Maybe Jesus intended to Matthew chapter 16, chapter 6, please. Gospel of Matthew chapter 6. We're looking in on the prayer series.
Using the Lord's Prayer as our text.
And in the Lord's Prayer, we see principles that apply to all the various types of prayer. And now we need to understand the principles that are inherent in the Lord's Prayer in order for us to be successful in our prayer life. Let's read from verse 9. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Tonight we look at verse 13,
where Jesus, in teaching his disciples to pray, says that not only are we to cover all these areas, like the first one we talk about glorifying God, putting his kingdom first, and learning to pray specifically,
and our relationship to others.
Now he talks about our attitude towards the enemy, the devil, and all the works of the devil in verse 13. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And in the conclusion of thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Many years ago, when I was starting off in the ministry, I used to hear David Fawson's teaching on that. And when he was touching on the Lord's Prayer, he mentioned an implication.
For example, he says, because there was a prayer not to lead us into temptation,
it implied that God had the ability to lead us into temptation. And I personally think that that argument is very weak. Although, as we cross-reference, we find some areas of God teaching us how to react and relate in a time of temptation. But the question of temptation is something that is real. And in our prayers, in teaching us to pray, it's interesting that Jesus should cover temptation. It looks as if it's just added there, and it doesn't seem to relate to all the other points directly. Yet there is. Because in this point in verse 13, unless we are able to overcome some areas of temptation, some of the answers to our prayers can never come. There is a relationship to being tested or undergoing some area of temptation before some of the answers that we have been praying for comes into our lives. But we need to understand the details of it. If you look at it from the superficial level, just outwardly, it will look as if God and the devil playing it against you. That's not the way it should be. That's not the right theology that is involved. It's theologically unsound to say things like that. And so we have here the question of temptation and how it relates with all the other aspects of prayer. And this is how it relates. We have to understand, first of all, that there are two areas of temptation, and that the word temptation and the word testing comes from the same Hebrew and Greek word. In both the Hebrew language and in the Greek language, the word test and tempt comes from the same word. The same word altogether. They don't differentiate in the Hebrew whether it's a temptation or it's a testing. I know that there are some things that are the opposite, like for example the word power. There are so many Greek words on power, and it gives us a whole lot of revelation too. But this is the opposite. There are more English words that describe temptation, testing, and trials. That we have a slight difference of meaning for English words. But all these come under one Hebrew word or one Greek word altogether. And in that too, we have a revelation. The opposite of it gives us a revelation. And here we see that there are two areas of temptation or two types of temptation that a believer go through. One is that which is a part of God's will in our life. The other is that which is never and will not be a part of God's will for our life. It's important for us to understand the difference.
that there are two areas or types of temptation. There are some temptations that we should never enter into. There are some that will be there that we have to overcome and confront in our walk with the Lord, in the will and perfect will of God. We will confront it just like Jesus confronted temptation. So we have scriptures for both. And we need to have a clear understanding of temptation, otherwise we would be caught unaware, caught unprepared. And that's one of the worst things that can happen. If you're not prepared, you have lost half the battle. So Jesus Christ, in his teaching to his disciples and in praying for his disciples, he makes statements where it strongly shows forth that there are two areas of temptation, two types of temptation, those which we should not enter and those which we should. We have to cover both separately. Let's look at those that we should never enter. And that's where this prayer comes in. It says, do not lead us into temptation. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Implying that that prayer preserves us from unnecessary temptations and trials which we should never ever enter in the first place. Let's look in the Bible. In the Gospel of Luke, Jesus Christ Gethsemane. Chapter 23. Let's read from verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. And of course he said what he knew not, that he will go with him both to prison to death, which he did not carry out. But verse 31 and 32, there's a statement that Jesus made as he relate to Simon who was Peter the apostle, and he says that Satan has asked for you. Now that statement itself sounds controversial. Satan asked for Peter, and of all people he went to Jesus and asked for Peter. And here were the 12 apostles, and there was Jesus who was leading and head of the 12 apostles whom he was leading. And here is Satan, and he is coming, and he wants to attack Peter. And instead of coming to Peter directly, he came to Jesus and said, I want Peter. That's what it implies. That's what the story says. Satan has asked for you that he can sift you as wheat. Satan requested for Peter. Underlying this statement is a truth that we must never forget, that there is a sense of protection when we come under a ministry, when we come into fellowship with believers. There is what I call the corporate anointing and protection that comes. You would see a little bit of that when the Apostle Paul talks about, in 2 Corinthians, he talks about the person who committed incest, and how he said, deliver him to Satan. If you remember that statement, do you all remember that? If you don't remember that, we have to turn to that too. We're trying to save as much time on all these little side-track things that are important to the whole picture. In 2 Corinthians, Paul says, deliver him to Satan that his spirit will be saved, but his flesh will be destroyed. Do you remember that? Well, you all some are listening, some are staring, so we just got to turn. Just to be sure.
First Corinthians. Second Corinthians is where he asked for forgiveness for the person, and the person repented in chapter 2. First Corinthians. That's right. First Corinthians chapter 5. In verse 1 he says, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. And he goes on to say in verse 4, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. That's an interesting statement there. Delivering to the destruction of the flesh. It happened again in one of Paul's epistles when he talked about Alexander Hymenaeus, whom he delivered for destruction of the flesh. And this small little teaching like that sometimes puzzles Christians. But this is what it implies. There's a negative and there's a positive force. See, when Christians gather together and they're one, there is a greater spiritual measure of protection on their lives than they realize. It's in the invisible realm. And what Paul is saying here is that with this person there constantly coming into the church who has not repented of their immorality, he says, to separate the person out in the name of the Lord for the destruction of the flesh. Now the picture we have must be correct. What happened is not that the church and the devil had a treaty whoever disobeyed, they will turn over to the devil. That looks very unsound theologically. It looks as if the church and the devil park up against the guy. Poor fellow. Right? That is not the way it is. But you should see the devil for who he is. The devil is always running around looking for loopholes. He's not omnipresent, so sometimes one of his little, demons or those his little commanders are doing that work for him. Always looking for loopholes, areas where he could pounce on God's people and attack them and afflict. Destruction or death or steal from their life. So he, you remember in Job's testimony and in what he said, God had put a hedge around Job, and the devil found that out and complained to God about the hedge around Job. How did he know there was a hedge? He was trying to get in, right? Some of you have been to my house, some of you have not been, right? So, supposing you haven't been to my house and you say, I've been trying to get into your house, but it was locked. How do you know that it was locked? You must have been trying. How do you know there was a hitch? He had been trying to get in. In every way he can. That's the character of the devil. He's constantly trying. And so what happened is that there is a lot of protection that we don't realize that we have. Sometimes as we constantly fellowship together, we continue to attend church and attend prayer meetings together and do the things a lot together. We don't realize it, but there's a measure of protection that comes on us corporately. Being part of the fellowship is a measure of protection, and the prayers to pray together. There's a spiritual covering, not a natural covering, but a spiritual covering, not a political or organizational covering, which I don't believe in. But there's a spiritual covering that is there. And what happened in this case of this man is that through exercising the authority that is in the name of Jesus, the covering was removed. And Paul knew what would happen. Straight away, the devil will attack the person. And destruction of flesh talks about some things that afflict the person physically. The person obviously is saved, so their spirit will be saved. And I know you may have more questions than answers now from there. But this is basically the little principle that I want to point to, that Jesus understood. Jesus was covering his 12 disciples constantly with his prayer. When his disciples was with them, the devil could not touch them because of his prayers and his spiritual covering that he has over the disciples. I know today sometimes people use it for church, you know, say you're covered or you're not covered. Sometimes I think they use it organizationally, which is unscriptural. The only covering you have is the covering of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ. He is your covering. One of the recent things that happened in South America when Bruce Olsen, you read it in the papers, he was kidnapped for 6 months. He was a missionary to the Amazon jungle. No missionary box sent him. If we go by what many Christians say, he had no spiritual covering. Because no church sent him, but the Lord sent him. The Lord was his covering. And this teaching of covering has crippled many people because it has eaten the initiative, and sometimes the church cannot discern God's will and try to prevent someone doing God's will, which is sad. It should never have been. And when we formed the Fellowship of Charismatic Ministers, I openly told those people, I said, I don't believe in spiritual covering, because in covering it looks as if I'm above, you're beneath. But what we use should be the correct word, spiritual fellowship. See, we believe in fellowship. We don't believe in being lone rangers. We do believe in fellowship. But the right word should have been fellowship. See, when we talk about fellowship, we are on equal level, seeing eye to eye. We could help one another. We could strengthen one another, as the song goes. You know, brother, let me be your servant. So we could see eye to eye. So I believe in fellowship. And I fellowship with all ministers. And I invite ministers to fellowship. But I don't believe in a sense what they are using today, because the spiritual covering. You know, I'm on top, you're beneath. And part of it sometimes is organizational authority, which is, it tends to limit what God is doing on this planet Earth. I like to encourage people's initiative to move into the things of God. Anyway, here is what we use the word spiritual covering, not in that sense, but in the sense, in the positive sense of Jesus praying for the people. For example, in my prayers, I cover my church in prayer as my responsibility. Like Samuel, he told the Israelites that he does not want to sin in not praying for the people of Israel after they elected a king in their midst. So it's part of the responsibility of the leaders. And people don't realize it. It's part of the responsibility of leaders to uphold the people in prayer. I am as much responsible to pray for the church as much as to do all the other things, to run around, to visit, and to phone them, to counsel them, you know, all these things that you could see and touch physically. But those are the spiritual, when we are as much responsible to pray. It's nothing in the Bible, Acts chapter 6. The word and prayer, the ministry of the word and prayer are essential. The apostles say, let us give ourselves to prayer. And Jesus constantly prays for his disciples. I believe that. So strongly that many times his prayers cover their weaknesses. His prayers cover them so much that if it was not for his prayers, the devil would have grabbed them by the neck and dragged them off in some of the mistakes they have made. But because of his prayer, it does cover to a certain extent. It cannot cover fully when the free will choose to go against God. But it does cover a lot of what you call the blind spots, that people miss God without realizing it to a certain extent. The prayers of another intercession. And here the devil cannot get at the disciples, and he has to come to Jesus and say, "Hey, one Simon." He demanded for Simon. He asked for Simon. How is it that he came to Jesus? See, the devil also knows the use of legal rights. He stole legal rights from Adam. And what the devil does when he cannot get at it, is he realizes that when there is sufficient room given by the disciples for him to get at them, and Jesus' prayers are preventing him from getting, he will come to Jesus and demand his rights over this one. Which, of course, if legally he has it, Jesus would You know, so, all right. But he went further than that. He told Simon, I pray for you, I even know the outcome. He says, when you are strengthened, strengthen the rest. Simon has not even fallen, and he is already talking about his restoration. That's the power of Jesus' prayer life. He prayed them through in many areas. And like I said before, 95% of church problems can be solved by prayer, then by any means. 95% of it. You could cover the people with prayer, and you could pray them back to the Lord without speaking one word to them in the natural. You could speak thousands of words in the spiritual realm. Instead of speaking thousands of words in the natural realm and speaking, you know, a few words here that doesn't affect much. And so here, Jesus makes a statement here that there are some areas of temptation that we need not enter into. But because of our failures or our weaknesses, we end up going through them. Let's look more at the scriptures in the book of Matthew, chapter 26. In verse 40 and 41, Jesus came to his disciples and found them asleep and said to Peter, what could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. What stronger word can we have here than this? Jesus said, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. To put it stronger in our way, and in our way of speaking, it will be, watch and pray, or else you will enter into temptation. So Jesus tells us very clearly here, when he instructs his disciples, that there are some temptations that we enter because we fail to pray, or somebody fails to pray for us. There are some problems in the church that is a result of a lack of prayer. Even in the natural, it's better to have preventative medicine than to have medicine to cure you after you got a sickness. It's better to prevent than to try to cure. And in the same way spiritually too, if our prayer level goes down, there will be a lot of problems that come unnecessarily. Which is why prayer in tongues and in the realm that our understanding is not limiting, it would bring us into a lot of areas, cover a lot of areas that we don't realize. We could be preventing a lot of things from happening through prayer. So there are some temptations that we are never supposed to enter. It's too bad if you enter them, the only way out is to pray again. And it's very clear. He told his disciples, watch and pray. And guess what they were doing? They were not praying at all. They were not praying. They were sleeping. They were tired. Sounds like some of us. We come back from the office, worn out, and say, Lord, please, just let me put my head on a pillow and sleep. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Very good at quoting scriptures. But quote the wrong scriptures. You know, it's just like when you talk about healing sometimes to people, they know about Paul's thorn in the flesh, they know about Timothy's stomach, and they know how Trophimus was left sick in some place somewhere. But they don't know the other scriptures about healing. They know enough scriptures to keep themselves from getting healed. They could argue their right to be sick and support it with the scriptures. I don't understand why people do that. And so, here is where Jesus speaks about temptation that can be prevented, can be stopped, that need not even come if we pray. And that is the first category of temptation that the Lord's Prayer was trying to prevent. That when we pray, we will not be going into that type of temptation that we should never have been. Should never go through at all. It is not a part of God's perfect will. Then we touch on this other side here. There are some areas of temptation that is a part of God's will. We have to recognize that. And we got to examine that closely too to see what it covers. Turn to the Gospel of Mark chapter 1, please. Gospel of Mark chapter 1. In verse 12 and 13. And indeed the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered to him. It's very clear here that the Spirit of the Lord, the Holy Spirit, led Jesus into the wilderness, the scene of his 40 days and nights of temptation. It was not an evil spirit, it was the Holy Spirit himself. This fact is substantiated by Matthew and by Luke. Let's read the Luke chapter 4. Verse 1. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit. He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing, and afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. Examine it very closely. It is the Holy Spirit who brought Jesus into the wilderness, apparently for one purpose, to confront the devil. Hello, testing. Praise God. And that's a nice experience. Matthew and Luke chapter 4, and it says here, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Apparently this is opposite from the other type of temptation where Jesus said, pray that you don't enter into it. So we must see the difference between those two. And sometimes Christians are responsible for their own temptation in this area here. Right? If you purposely get yourself in a situation, you disobey God, you didn't hear God, your lack of prayer, your lack of the word, brings you in the situation and you say, Lord, why do you put me here? God did not put you there, you walk into the situation. It was an area that God never wanted you to enter into. But as you walk in God's perfect plan, don't be deceived by this one truth. See, sometimes you must see the truth together in parallel. Otherwise, we get lopsided. And if you just teach on this truth about temptation being avoided, we may produce a group of Christians who think that as they are walking in God's perfect will, there will never be any temptation, which is also a false teaching. If our Lord Jesus Christ was tempted, don't think you will escape along the road of perfect will. Jesus was in the perfect will of God. Nobody dared to dispute that. And he was tempted. The Holy Spirit who led him into the place where he was tempted in the wilderness. So this area here represents the wilderness area where the temptation is a part of God's will. The wilderness is dry, not much water there except some droplings. And we have here the temptation here that is never supposed to enter into. Now let's consider this area of temptation here. If you notice very carefully, it is not mentioned so that we give you some principles to go on. It is never mentioned in the Bible, whether in Matthew chapter 4, or Luke chapter 4, or Mark chapter 1, that he was led to fast. Never directly mentioned. Let's examine all the scriptures closely under a microscope. Luke chapter 4, since we are there. It says, in verse 1 and 2, Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil, full stop. And in those days, he ate nothing. Let's look at the account in Matthew chapter 4. When God showed this to me, it really gave me a powerful weapon that I could apply under temptations that come when you're in God's perfect will. In Matthew 4, verse 1 and 2. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. That's very clear. All right, we cover that. Full stop. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights afterward, he was hungry. Mark's account, chapter 1. These are the only three accounts in the Bible. In Mark chapter 1, verse 12 and 13. Immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness, and he was there. The Spirit drove him into the wilderness, full stop. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered to him. No mention of fasting here. Very clear, he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. There is no mention of the fact that he was led there to fast. Not directly. Let me make myself very clear here. The scripture says, he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, and Matthew chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. But it did not say he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to fast. Having said that, let me add this. I do believe that it was God who led him to fast anyway. Alright, don't mistake me. I do believe that the Holy Spirit did guide him in his fasting. And his fast was ordained and led by God. But this is the truth that we want to bring forth. The emphasis is on the Spirit bringing you in the position of confrontation, bringing Jesus in the position of confrontation, and fasting seems to be the secret weapon he used, led by the Spirit when he was severely tempted. Did you all get that? He was actually led by the Spirit to confront the devil. And part of his spiritual understanding was, in severe spiritual battles and temptations, fast. And he was led by the Spirit with his inner understanding into that 40-day fast. When I saw the truth, I began applying it. See, when you are walking in this area of temptation here, you're in God's perfect will, and here temptation confront you in the will of God that you're walking in, and sometimes the battle grows severe, what Christians fail to do is they fail to fast. When I understood this truth, this is what I do. The moment I sense that I'm stepping into this area, there is a part of spiritual battle coming for, I begin fasting. And I will refuse to eat, or I just eat very little, until it's over. But what many Christians do, is that when they are tempted, what happens is they see God's tempted with food. Praise God for Christmas turkey. Praise God that temptation doesn't come on Christmas Day. So very hard to fast. And when you are tempted, when you are tempted under severe temptation, let me be realistic. Let's talk honestly with one another. All of us would have things in our armor in certain areas. None of us are perfect. It's important for us to know ourselves and not run away from the fact, hey, I'm perfect, I have no weaknesses. See, the man who is able to overcome temptation are those who recognize the strengths and the weaknesses in their own life. Be honest with ourselves. Those who judge themselves will not be judged. Because when we judge ourselves, we know where our failures are. We know where the things in our armor are. And we learn to protect them. We learn to guard it carefully. areas where you know you're weak in. And what happens is every time you are under severe attack, and all temptation is always to lead you to sin, right? Obviously. All the temptations are always an offer of the devil to enjoy the pleasures of this life in a sinful, illegal way. And what happens under severe temptation is this: many Christians neglect their most powerful spiritual weapon that our example and Savior has shown us. Fast. Eat less. You can't fast? Eat less. Just go and fruit juices or something. So, oh my God, get sleep problem. Then you drink some papaya. Right? I recommend that to you. Oh, gastric problems. What? Just drink milk then. No problem. Whenever you're hungry, just fast. Oh, I never fasted before, brother. Never, never. You never fasted before. Wow, even the animals fast. You know when dogs get sick, they fast? Eat grass. Here, human beings don't know how to fast before God. And I have never fasted before. And just in case when you're talking about fasting, some of us are new to fasting, you know, we are not fasted. Don't try to be a hero, you know, fast 40 days at night, you know. And there's one guy in Singapore, one of my close friends in the ministry, he tried to go on a fast and was it 40 days and 40 nights, one day, second day, third day, fourth day, and on the 30th day, you know, and he ended up in the hospital. Woke up in a day, said, where am I? Where am I? And incidentally, he's also a Baptist friend. And so Baptists do fast. So, and there he was. On a long, prolonged fast, we need some guidance from the Lord. But for those of you who have not fasted, I would recommend a fruit fast. Very simple. Very simple to just start. No, it's not so complicated, not so hyper-spiritual that you only belong to men of God, servants of God like Elijah, Elijah. Right? No, it's something that all Christians can practice and learn. Just go on a fruit fast. Right? Whenever you feel hungry, just take some fruit. Just take some fruit. I don't recommend durians, of course. And on a fast. But please try some other fruit. And so, go on a fruit fast. At first, when you're hungry, you know, during your lunch time or breakfast time, you used to have a meal, at that time, eat fruit. No problem, you know. Have to clean your system too. At first, when you fast, the first time, you may start with fruit, and your fruit may be this much. Lunch time. Dinner time. That's okay. I mean, at least it's a good start. And then to time that your fast is, you know, you just have an apple at lunch time. Not bad. You train yourself. And there are many people who are afraid of gastric problems, and when they realize that they could, you know, learn to go on a milk fast or fruit fast and overcome the gastric juices, your body learns when not to produce gastric juices because you're fasting. My body knows when the day of my fast is, and I don't feel hungry at all. The hunger disappears. So it's important for us to realize that when you're under temptation, fast. Go on a fast. Don't eat at all, if possible. And I found new strength rising to overcome. When God started showing me this truth, I said, why weren't we taught before? It's in the Bible all the time. And I began to see that Jesus fasted because he was in a temptation, rather than he fasted because he was led to into the wilderness to fast and then the devil came to tempt him. You see the sequence of events. He was there, the temptation came, he fasted. Rather than he was led there to fast and then in his fast the devil came to attack him. So it's a temptation that he was led to confront. And subsequently he understood the principles of God and he was led to fast. Fast in your most severe temptation and battle, and what's the difference? Some of you who have kept falling on, and every time you fell into your bad habits of sin, and you come to God and say, God forgive me, He forgives you, and you always wonder how to get victory over that. The next time that same temptation comes around, fast and see what happens. You will see a new strength come upon your life. I've been through many types of spiritual temptations and attacks, and every time, not only in temptation but in spiritual warfare, the more severe the devil tries to attack or confront in the spiritual realm, I just go on a more restricted path. So he knows it. He knows that if he tries hard, here I go hard too. Right? Fasting, what an important weapon here. And there's a truth that we need to see here. And when the Holy Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted, it was not so much that God, the Father, and the devil shook hands together and said, "Let's get Jesus." No, they did not, in our Malaysian way, pakat against Jesus. No, look at this, you know. God and Jesus pakat, God and the devil pakat, you know. And since the Holy Spirit was the one who brought Jesus in the temptation, it looked as if there was a conspiracy going on. That would be a wrong picture. The right picture that you should have is to see God and Jesus together with the Holy Spirit, and the devil as all the time running around and around. And the Bible has this statement. Let's supplement our scriptures with the one from Corinthians. 1 Corinthians on temptation 2. First Corinthians, and we are looking chapter 10, verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except as is common to men, but God is faithful. Now listen to here, God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. God will not allow you to be tempted above what you are able. Now please classify this scripture properly. It does not fall in this side here, where it's not a part of God's will. See, there are some temptations that people enter as a lack of, because of their lack of spiritual zeal, their lack of prayer, their lack of the word, their lack of a deep relationship with God, and their free choice to walk into areas that God's Spirit tell them not to go in. And they are tempted beyond their ability because they walk into it. So remember, you have to understand these two portions of temptation and classify the scriptures correctly. Here is talking about temptation that is not allowed to come on you until you are able. Very clear there. God will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able to withstand. So that belongs to this area here, where along the path of the perfect will of God that you're walking in, you confront temptations, and every time when it's the Holy Spirit and God who leads you into that place where you're tempted, it's because you are able to withstand it. But every time you walk into one because of your lack of spirituality in God, you're always not able to withstand it. But those that God brings you into, He has a purpose. He has a purpose in this area. Now here's a picture that we want to illustrate very clearly so we see the whole plan. God, the Father, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Now this is what this scripture pictures like. Theologically, God trains and prepares us
God puts us in a training ground. It's just like God trains you. There's a time of training in our life. And in that time of training, there you are. In a training, it's just like a spiritual gym. And there you go. You know, you're on the punch bag. You're doing all the weightlifting, the exercising. And you're training yourself for that boxing match that you have. So there you are training yourself. And God brings you in the training run. You're protected, you're shielded. For God will not allow any temptation to come on you that you're not able to withstand. So He keeps you there. And you're training, you're growing in the Lord. Praise the Lord, you're protected. You know, to a certain extent, shielded. And in the training gym that you have gone in, there's a doorway at the corner that says, no entrance except led by the Spirit. And so, you have never been through that door. And so once in a while, you go near it out of curiosity, like all Christians are. And so God, the Holy Spirit says, no, don't go through that door yet. Just keep training. And there you are. You just kept training yourself every day. Is it God? Are we ready? Holy Spirit says, no, not yet. Once in a while, because you're a little bit naughty, you open the door and you took a peep and you heard a growl. And you quickly close the door. I don't know what is there, but I'm not going through that. And so there you are, you kept training, but soon your worst parts got the best of you, and you slipped through the door just to find out where that sound come from, close the door behind, and suddenly you confront the devils, you see the demons, here they are charging against you, help, and finally, there was an intercessor, a hand stretched out, and pull you in the nick of time, and all you had left was your sarong, and they drag you in, and you're panting, scratched, you know, by the claws of the enemy, and you're placed here, put on treatment, intensive care, and spiritual intensive care, and you're brought again. And what happened is, you have gone into this area. You've gone into temptation that God tells you not to go in. You're not prepared for it. So here you are training, you're training again, finally you repented, no, you've now realized your mistakes, and you're training again, and then God, finally, the Holy Spirit says, now is the time. He says, yes Lord, time for what? Time for that door. Say, oh Lord, please. He says, you're ready, and the Holy Spirit, no, leading you. He says, no, I think just 5 more days. No, now is the time. And finally the Holy Spirit pushes you outside, like he dragged Jesus, push you outside, close the door, and he says, let me in. And the Holy Spirit whispers through the door, you are able. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to man. And with every temptation, God provides a way of escape. Look for that way of escape. And you're looking around, but there's none that you see so far. And God says, you're able. And here comes that fat, and it happens to be a fat, slobby, hairy monster of a demon coming at you. And as it comes, the Holy Spirit says, you are able. Use your weapon. You're trained for this hour. This is the hour of your destiny. And finally, you say, all right. And you say, in the name of Jesus, again, one of these kung fu karate spiritual kick in Jesus' name. Boom. And that demon went down and says, wow, I didn't know I was able to do that. And so here comes the Holy Spirit, and he says, oh, you are going to be rewarded. Promotion time has come. And so all the rewards of God start coming. A lot of things you have asked for in the spirit that could not come to you start coming to you. You have endured for with every temptation. Now in James chapter 1. And as you overcome them, there is a promotion and there is a reward. There's a promotion and there's a reward. A lot of people are losing their rewards because they're not overcoming. So you have overcome, and oh, you enjoy all the blessings of God, and suddenly God says, all right, I want you to come to this door now. You enter another door and say, hey, this is a different training place. It's another place where you're trained again. And once again, you see a door that says, do not enter unless the Holy Spirit leads you into. And you find that all through life, you move from one spiritual plane to another spiritual plane. And with every progress, there seems to be a fight that you have to put out. Not because God cannot do the fighting for you, but it's because God ordained that we have the privilege of overcoming the devil in His name. In heaven, there is no more warfare. There is no more warfare. It's on this planet Earth. And you may say, God used somebody else. But the marvelous thing is this. See, if God had wanted to win the whole world through just a few people, he could have done it long ago. Just think, if you had let John Wesley live until our days. Just think, if you had let Enoch live through our days. Just think, if you had let Apostle Paul and Peter live until our days. But why is it that some of these men of God, they grow so powerful and their ministry is finished, God takes them home and then God has to start training another one again. God has kept them on the scene for a little while longer. It's because God wants all his children to learn to overcome. He doesn't want just a few overcomers. He wants all of us to grow to overcome. And there are levels in our life. Levels in our life. You see, what happens if I fail? Retention class. Puts you back in a gym, trains you again. You know, you were not bold enough to use the weapon. He trains you again. And some people have been on retention class for 40 years. You know the Israelites, retention class, 40 years. If you study the places they've been, they literally walk around and around. Round and round. Because they didn't want to train properly. And every time the time comes for that, they didn't want to overcome. That's where we need to add a little scripture from the Epistle of James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Verse 2 onward. My brethren, count it all joy when you find the various trials. Remember the word trial is the same word for temptation. Knowing that the testing or tempting, trying of your faith produces patience. Let patience have its perfect work that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been proved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted and tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own lust, own desires and enticed. And when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin when it is full grown brings forth death. Here's an important principle here. We understand that it's not God who tempts us. But God trains and prepares us and sends us into the arena of battle. So a true temptation that comes in your walk with the Lord perfectly, perfect will of God, is actually a battle that God sends you into. And if you win that battle, promotion time comes from God. Rewards come from God. And some of the things that you pray for, you and I pray for, may take many battles before the answer comes. Some Christians don't realize it. There is a price you pay for some spiritual answers you ask from God. And sometimes we have been running around and around in retention class for 40 years wondering why it was never heard or answered. Your answer is in yourself. Because we fail to overcome. Therefore we fail to receive the rewards. It's only after you overcome that the rewards and the blessing come into our lives. So understanding this part of temptation, our attitude to it will be totally changed and different. And then you are more prepared. You understand that with each level and phase of your life that God promotes and wants to bring you higher, He puts you through a tremendous battle many times. And many of those battles you face alone in a sense. See, it's when you are alone that what is truly in you comes out. This is what the Bible says. When a man is tempted, what is in him comes out. His desires and all this. Let's say that you are living among Christians and most of the time you're always with Christians. So there's a certain level of temptation that comes, but there's a certain level where because of the presence of others, you don't choose evil. Because we know how shameful it is in the eyes of other people. But supposing that you're given all the money you want, no limit, and you're placed in a country where nobody knows you, and you have all the time in the world that you need, what are you going to do with your life is going to prove what is really inside you. If your self-restraint and morality is only because of outward circumstances, you'll be a terrible sinner. But if your self-restraint and morality and character has been because you personally know the things of the Lord and it is a revelation to you, and you are what you are because you really know that God is there all the time and you want to live a life with God, if you're placed in that situation, what is really in you comes out. You would still choose to pray. You would still choose to spend time with God. You will still choose the things of God. And when you make those right choices, promotion time comes. Promotion comes not from the east or from the west or from the south, but it comes from the Lord. It comes from the Lord. So understanding temptation is an important part to bringing answers to our prayers. A lot of those prayers, some of us, we could be praying for financial areas, physical things. We don't realize that some of those things are not going to come to us until we pass the test of temptation in some areas. If we fail, of course the rest won't come, because if the rest do come, we will get destroyed. Even worse than before. So temptation proves what is really in you. Whether you're ready to receive the next phase of God's blessings, to handle the next phase of God's outpouring of blessings on your life, and you have proven that you're able, get ready. God is going to pour even more blessings on your life. And all through our life, there are these steps. You confront different areas from time to time. You confront different areas from time to time. Understand temptation. So here Jesus teaches his disciples how to pray, and he says, "Do not lead us into temptation. Deliver us from the evil one." And at the same time, there's an understanding that there are some temptations that God may bring you into as a part of the perfect will of God. We understand both sides of the picture on temptation, and we understand the Lord's Prayer that this principle of being tempted and temptation and deliverance from temptation and overcoming temptation is a part of all those principles in getting our prayers answered. Like we have gone through worship and putting God's kingdom first, and all the areas of praying, specifically asking for daily bread, and the principles of forgiveness, relationship with others that prevents prayers from being answered. And now we see in the area of temptation to understand. The next time you pray for certain things in your life, be prepared for training period that God will put you through. And God will put you through training period, will teach you His weapons of His warfare and the revelations of the Spirit, and He will train you and prove you. And then the time will come when you will be placed in a situation where you could be all alone to make the choices. And it can be severe, and now you know what to do. Fast, it is severe, for it helps. You draw on the resources of God. And know that if you fail to overcome the temptation, you will fail to get your answers to your prayer. So the responsibility comes back to us. As we look at the whole picture, we say, it looks more like works than grace. But don't forget this area here, that God does not get rid of works, but He speaks about how it is the works of faith rather than the works of the flesh. See, works are still there, we are saved for every good work of God in the book of Ephesians. Let me just show the book of Ephesians to see the seemingly paradox but tremendous harmony in the doctrine of works that the Bible speaks about. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, but not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works," see, it's not of works, "lest anyone should boast." But don't forget verse 10. "We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus," for what? "For good work." Isn't it remarkable? The verses before tell us it's not by works that we're going to get saved. But in the next verse tells us we are created, we are formed, we are trained for good works. Works are still there. The difference is not so much in whether they are works or not, because they are. But the difference is in the source of the works. Whether the works came of your own flesh, your own desires, or the works came as a part of the leading of the Spirit, which Jesus said the works of God through our life. The works will always be there as a part and parcel of Christian life. Jesus said we shall do the works that he did. There are works that we do. The question is not so much whether they are works, but the question is the source of the work. If the Holy Spirit tells us to do something, there are some things to be done. People sometimes misconceive the doctrine of grace. Grace, 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 grace. Therefore we sit down and God do everything. The doctrine of grace is not to make us lazy. Even Ephesians 2, which talks about grace, goes on to tell us about works that are to be done. Grace, through faith, is supposed to bring us to the position where the works are now done with the strength of God in us and not by ourselves. And motivated, created, led by the Spirit of God. So understand temptation so that you would know their great rewards. And I love to encourage Christians in this area, because many times, many of us are brought into areas of temptation and it seems dark. The more you pray, the darker it seems. And what you fail to see is that behind that dark cloud is a silver lining. The sun is always shining behind that dark cloud. That if you will go through that cloud, overcome it instead of being overcome, you will see the answer to your prayers. Don't be surprised if there are certain things in your life you pray, and the more you pray, it seems further. You seem more tested. It's in the very essence of the testing that your answers are coming. That if you overcome them, you see the manifestation of these answers. So when we understand these spiritual laws, you're not that discouraged anymore. You understand how God answers prayers. Different types of prayers may involve different types of testing. If you pray, "God, make me a Christian millionaire," you're going to be put to the test on whether you can really handle money or not. Be assured, you surely will. Or you're asking God, "God, I want to minister in certain things, whether in the spiritual anointing of God." You're going to be put in a test, in a situation where you're going to be tested whether you're the type would like to glorify yourself or glorify God. And you keep glorifying yourself, I don't think it will come. See, there are a lot of areas that we have been tested for the early answers we are praying for. And it's interesting to see here that the answers that come to our life are more how much we can receive than how much God can give. Let me repeat that. It's a profound truth. The answers that we can receive from God, or the blessings that we can receive from God, are not so much what and how much God can give, but how much we can handle. Not many can handle. And it's because of this that God has to prove us and bring us to the position where we can handle it. And then it comes. There's a wise father. You wouldn't give to your son $100 when the son is only 3 years old. I know what they'll do. $100 of ice cream. They won't appreciate money. They don't understand the value of its usage. So we don't do that. It will destroy their lives. As good parents, you don't destroy them with things that are beyond their level to handle. You teach them. They may give them some money and see how they handle it. If they handle it, only teach them and keep on giving it a different amount and see how they handle it. As they're able to handle it, then you could give them more. How wise our Father is. Oh, He wants to give many things into our lives. And there are many times when people say, why can't Christians do more? Why can't Christians excel more? It's because there are not enough Christians passing the test and the temptation. Not because our Father God is holding it back. There are a lot of unclaimed rewards in heaven. There are a lot of unclaimed blessings in heaven. Because there are a lot of failures in temptation. Not because of God. It's because of God's people. And tonight we pray that after hearing His word, we all may be a part of the team of overcomers that God has designed for His people. We may all be a part of those who overcome and bring those blessings into our lives that others may be blessed. Unless you're blessed, you cannot bless others. There are two things that God's people want to do. They want to be blessed and they want to be a blessing. Before you can be a blessing, you must be blessed. And then we have to receive, learn to receive from God, overcome and receive from God, that we can be a blessing to others. Let's go to God in prayer.